Today, we have a guest speaker. This is Nathan Hilton, and he speaks here at least two or three times a year. He lives in Abilene. He's done great work with foster care and adoption. So that was how we originally started making our connections. Mm-hmm. So kind of cool. We're doing the foster care adoption beginning after church today. But this is Nathan. He's going to be preaching today. He's always got great information, so I want everyone to pay careful attention. I'm going to read his verses for today, and then I'll pray, and we'll jump in. This is John chapter 16. Now, if you want to grab the Bible in that chair in front of you, you can grab that. It's really easy to get to John chapter 16. You just open it up to page 876. And once you get there, you'll find the big number is the chapter number. Small numbers are the verses. So chapter 16 is where you want to turn to, page 876. It's good to have your Bible open, especially when Nathan's preaching, because that way you can make sure he's reading the actual Word of God, not making it up on his own. You know, because Nathan's a little shady like that sometimes. I'm just kidding. All right. I'm going to read this. This is going to be verse 1. We start at, "All this I've told you so that you will not fall away," Jesus says. "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you'll remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." Let's pray. God, I just pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you speak through Nathan today. Give him the words and presence that we need. And most of all, open our hearts and ears and minds to be receptive to your truth. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's welcome Nathan this morning.
This message is going to be focused on asking two really important questions. Who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? And you may have noticed that I didn't ask what is the Holy Spirit and what does it do? I want us to see what Jesus has already told his disciples before he gets here to John 16. He had said in John 14 that the Holy Spirit is personal. Just leading into John 16 here, I want us to see the Holy Spirit is personal. Jesus said in John 14, "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you." So I want us to see, whenever Jesus describes the Holy Spirit, he says he teaches. I want you to write down, a force don't teach. A force don't teach. I know it's bad grammar. It's great doctrine. Helps us to understand who the Holy Spirit is. Because sometimes people will think that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force. And he is not. If you think that, I'm glad that you're here. But we'll see today that the Holy Spirit teaches, testifies, reminds, and convicts. The Holy Spirit is not merely an it. Holy Spirit is a him. He is personal. See, here in John 16, we need to kind of get this in our mind here. What's going on? Jesus is speaking to his disciples right after the Last Supper. And it's the night before he's arrested. It's crunch time. He is telling them how God will not only be with them, but even in them. So they were in the upper room, and at the end he told them, "Come now, let us leave." So they are in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is an absolute powder keg. Jerusalem's about to explode. And he's walking with his disciples. They're very anxious disciples. It's an intimate conversation. He's telling them what they need to know. And he's telling his disciples what they need to know to not fall away. He's telling his disciples what they need to know to not fall away. He says in chapter 16, verse 1, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." Now, this word fall away, it means to entrap, to trip up. Whenever I was a kid, like, everybody goes out for track in middle school. Like, I feel sorry for the middle school coaches because it's like the catch-all that just everybody goes out for. And I remember my sister went out for track, and she thought she could do the hurdles, and she was wrong. It's a bad sport to be wrong in. She went over a hurdle, and ideally the hurdle goes with you if you catch it, but her foot caught it, and she landed flat on her face. And I didn't know a forehead could do that. Like, she was asking me, how bad is it? And I'm like, you don't want to know. Like, it was like an egg coming out of her forehead. That's a good picture of what this word means. It means to face plant. I want to keep you from face planting in your faith. And he tells them, I've got two big hurdles that you need to be aware of. These are big hurdles. You're going to be killed, and I'm leaving. You're going to be killed, and I'm leaving. Those are some hurdles. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. He tells them in verse 5, now I am going to him who sent me. Now, it's interesting here that Jesus doesn't say they're going to kill you in the dark. They're going to sneak up on you and run away. No, this is going to be an absolute broad daylight, thinking it's service to God, dragging you out of the synagogues. Think about the sheer weight of this if you're one of Jesus' disciples. Death and desertion are coming. Now, here's the real humdinger. This is the you gotta be kidding me moment for the disciples. He says, it's for your good that I go away. It's for your good that I go away. Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I go away. That statement only makes sense if we see the rest of verse 7. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So everything Jesus says depends on that statement at the end of verse 7. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. Now, Jesus has already told us who the advocate is. In John 14, 26, he said, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name. He uses this term four times to describe the Holy Spirit. He says it is for your good that I am going away. It's not a Greek word of just good versus bad. This is a word that means beneficial or profitable. It's used by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:12. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. So this is a word of, it's ideal, it's best, it's expedient. This is really the way to go. Think about hearing that message. They're going to kill you. I'm going to be gone. It's for your good. I remember when I was in junior high, our football team had one really good player. The game plan was hand the ball to him. That was it. The rest of us suited up as a formality. I could have been asleep the whole game. Nobody would have noticed. And he got kicked off the team. Chewing tobacco on the school bus. I will say, in his defense, I don't think he got carded when he went to the gas station, because this guy looked like a man. Like, whenever we were in eighth grade, he had a beard. He was frightening, and nobody could tackle him. And other kids around him were chewing tobacco, but he was the only one that got caught. And I'm like, why couldn't you kick all these guys off the team? Why did you have to kick him off the team? Couldn't you make him run? Couldn't you make him do some push-ups? Something. Just don't kick him off the team. And we got a speech from our coaches that this is a good thing. And the thing is, none of us bought it. They told us how he wasn't a good blocker, and I remember sitting there thinking, I don't care if he can block. He runs for 3 touchdowns a game. That's what we need him for. And they tried to tell us, no, this is all good. And it just fell flat as a pancake. And we were all like, no, we're not buying this. We're dead men. And we were. That was the case. So whenever you give such disastrous news and you follow it up with, this is for your good, it better really be for our good. Now, Jesus is not like my junior high coach. Jesus is blunt. He is not an optimist. He's not Tony Robbins. He's not a motivational speaker. If he's saying it's for our good, then this is staggering. And there's a treasure chest I need to unlock here. And the big idea, what I want us to see here, he says it's for our good because the advocate will come. If I go, I want us to see the advocate changes everything. The advocate changes everything. That's the 1 pound ball I want you to catch today. So the Apostle Paul got this. Remember I said earlier that Jesus said people are going to drag you out of the synagogues and think it was service to God? Well, the guy who wrote 13 of our New Testament books was one of them. At this point, the Apostle Paul was Saul, and he saw it as service to God to absolutely persecute Christians, but his life was transformed by the advocate. So listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, this is just one passage, but freedom, transformation, comes through the work of the advocate. Great statement here from Gordon Fee. He said, one reads Paul poorly who does not recognize that for him, the presence of the Spirit as an experienced and living reality was the crucial matter for the Christian life from beginning to end. And this term advocate is an interesting one. I really love the NIV translation of this because you may have heard it before as counselor or helper. It's not the easiest word to figure out how to translate. It's primarily a legal term, and that'll come into view as to why Jesus would choose this. It's one who pleads another's cause before a judge, in Thayer's Greek lexicon. And Sinclair Ferguson, which, just to give you a resource as I go, his book on the Holy Spirit is the best that I have ever read. It's called The Holy Spirit. He says, the thought is rather of the advocacy of one's cause than of comforting in our sense of the term. The word means a friend, especially a legal friend. So we kind of got to store that, and it'll come more into view as we go. Jesus says a legal friend is coming. There was a movie in the 90s called My Cousin Vinny. And two young guys from New York City, I mean, they could just as well have We Love New York on their t-shirts, and they are in the deep south. They are strangers in a strange land, and they get charged with murder. They didn't do it. They don't know who to call. They don't know anybody, and one of them says, I'll call my cousin Vinny. He's a lawyer, and he comes down to help him out, and it looks like Vinny is just out of his league. Like, there is no, print the guilty headline. This case is over. But after a rough start, Vinny, he makes his case in the deep south that these two Utes, they didn't do anything. They, you know, that they're not guilty. And he ends up being the legal friend that they need. He brings in the eyewitness testimony against the boys is very weak. It's destroyed in cross-examination. He shows there's no way that this could be their car. And they're free. They win the case. And I want us to see did he just compare the Holy Spirit to Joe Pesci? Sort of, a little bit. I'm saying, have in mind this idea of, like, you're in trouble, but you know a guy. You know someone powerful. You know someone connected. You know someone who can win for you. That's the term that Jesus uses here. And this is a group who's going to need it. This is not the powerful and influential of society that he's talking to. And they're going to be left alone and have people wanting to kill them. They're going to need an advocate. So first, I want us to ask, who is he? I want us to see who he is changes everything. Who the advocate is changes everything. I think every Sunday school teacher dreams of the day that your kids just ask, who is Jesus? It's like, this is why I teach. Awesome. This little 7-year-old wants to know, who is Jesus? And most Sunday school teachers probably dread being asked by that same seven-year-old, who is the Holy Spirit? You know, it's probably going to be, I'm going to need you to ask Jeff that one. Because if you come back and say, well, the third person of the Trinity, that seven-year-old's going to say, what's the Trinity? And now you're just getting worse instead of better. Like, the Holy Spirit tends to be, like, forgotten. And when Francis Chan wrote his book, another resource I'll tell you, great, great book, on the Holy Spirit, there's good reason he called it Forgotten God. Because it's like whenever I was here a few months ago and we looked at spiritual warfare, it's one of those subjects that we tend to be kind of obsessed with or ignore. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit kind of falls into the same camp. We tend to either completely be obsessed with the Holy Spirit or, I don't know, like we're going to be speaking in tongues before the end of the church service if we start talking about the Holy Spirit. Scripture won't guide us wrong. Let's dive into Scripture together and see who is the Holy Spirit. And so the first step for us to understand the Holy Spirit is actually to take a deep breath. Take a deep breath, we understand who the Holy Spirit is. The Hebrew word for spirit means breath or wind. The word is ruach. Now, if you say Hebrew right, you kind of spit a little bit whenever you say it. It's not a romantic language, like you're always apologizing for spitting on the other person a little bit. This word, ruach, to say it right is to breathe. So it's a word that is an onomatopoeia. I don't know who came up with that term. But to say the word is to understand the word. The Hebrew word means breath or wind. So it's no accident that in John 20:22, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. We may have missed that. It didn't just happen that Jesus exhaled. We may have missed in Acts 2, whenever what Jesus is promising here comes into fulfillment, we see on the day of Pentecost, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Now, we may have just been reading in Acts 2 and thought, man, it's windy that day. Now, there's something else going on here. In John 3, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus on being born again, he said, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So the Bible gives us a hook to hang the truth on of who is the Spirit of God, who is the Advocate. It's a starting point. It's not a finishing point of breath or wind. Again, Ferguson is helpful here. This word means the expulsion of wind or breath, the idea of air in motion. Spirit expresses in its most fundamental form the breath of life, power, energy, and life. So second, I want us to see, because we're going to look at various texts here, we're kind of going to do a zoom out and understand who the Advocate is. The Spirit of God and Holy Spirit are synonymous terms, one and the same. Lots of places we see this, but I'm going to have some texts that refer to the Spirit of God. I'm going to have some that refer to the Holy Spirit. We need to see that the same person is being spoken of here. We see this really clearly in 1 Corinthians 12:3. The Apostle Paul said, therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So, we got a couple pieces. We're kind of putting the framework together here. Breath, wind, Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, interchangeable in the Bible. Now I want to give you another key piece to the puzzle. This is an important one. Power. Power. The Spirit of God is the power of God in creation. In creation. This is not God at a distance. And whenever we think Spirit of God, one of the very next words that comes to mind for us needs to be power. I want you to hear from Micah 3:8. But as for me, I am filled with power with the Spirit of God, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So this is not Micah exalting power. This is power to do what God has commanded. Whenever we see the Spirit of God, we need to see this is not God at a distance. I can still remember my grandma. We had testimony services in my church growing up. One of my earliest memories, it's foggy, I'm like three. I can remember my grandma saying, just knowing he's there is so important. Well, it is. But I also need him here. I need God here, now. I need help now. I need power. Well, now we're beginning to look at the advocate, because he is the power of God in creation. It's not self-exalting power. I want you to listen to how Jesus describes the coming of the advocate, the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So that's when this promise he is giving them is initially fulfilled, is in Acts 2. And man, it's not the exception, it's the rule. When the Spirit of God is at work, we see the power of God in his people. And now one more thing to give us the answering the question, who is the Spirit of God? I want us to see the Spirit of God, the advocate, is the presence of God in creation. The very presence of God in creation. The Ruach of God, the presence of God himself. Genesis to Revelation, this is not only a New Testament truth. I don't want us to think that we never see the Holy Spirit until later in the New Testament. That's not the case at all. Throughout Scripture, we see the advocate, the Spirit of God, is God's empowering presence. Ruach denotes more than simply the energy of God. It describes God extending himself in active engagement with his creation in a personal way. So there's a few texts I want us to look at here. One, you know, we've heard these before. I don't know if we've really thought of their implications, of their significance. From Psalm 139, David said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" The Spirit of God equals the very presence of God. Psalm 51, "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." So we are seeing Jesus describe God himself coming to us in a new way in power. Now, he is not talking about someone who is almost God. He's not merely the force of God. This is not a second or a third God. The advocate Jesus is describing is the very power and presence of God in creation, working on and in people. He says in John 14:17, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Man, I wouldn't say that if Jesus did. Otherwise, it would be too much for me to say. God himself is coming in such a way that he is going to be in you. That's the way Jesus described the coming of the advocate. I want you to hear a few more texts from the Apostle Paul here. In the New Testament, whenever the Apostle Paul describes the Holy Spirit, he uses the statements temple of God and temple of the Holy Spirit interchangeably. He says, "We are the temple of the living God" in 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, he says, "Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you." In Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira, they're deceitful in their giving, Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, but to God." And in 2 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul said, "The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So we are getting a bit into here the T word, the Trinity. We are getting into the truth revealed to us in Scripture that is absolutely beyond our comprehension, but which I dare not soften. I dare not compromise it. I don't want to make the message watered down so I can comprehend it more and lose the feast of truth that is here for us to eat. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, is not another God. Yahweh is one, and he will not give his glory to another. He's not Jesus in a new form or a new mode. Actually, that truck can't get into gear in Scripture. That was an early church heresy. We see it pop up every once in a while. Well, the Holy Spirit is just Jesus in a new form. No, it doesn't line up with Scripture, because when Stephen was killed in Acts, it says Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So, let's bring all this together. Yahweh, the one true God, is described by Jesus when he sends out his disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The advocate, who he is the power of presence of God in creation. And we begin to see this in the Old Testament. We see it so much more clearly in the New. So B.B. Warfield has a helpful analogy here. Because if you are saying, this is more than I can comprehend, welcome to the club. Absolutely. If you are thinking that I am going to fully explain God to you in such a way that it will be completely comprehensible, all of it, no. That's above my pay grade, 1,000%. See, we can know God truly, but we cannot comprehend him exhaustively. We can't compromise the message to have more comprehension. But Warfield had an excellent analogy of the Old Testament being compared to a dimly lit room. So we're trying to understand who the Holy Spirit is. And he compared the Old Testament, our picture of God in the Old Testament, is like this room that we can kind of, I can see the chair. I can see there is a painting on the wall, but I really can't make out the details. And then the light comes on. The Word, who was with God and was God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. When the Word who became flesh, the Son, was crucified, resurrected, and ascended to heaven, he sends the Spirit. We see more than ever before who Yahweh is, the one true God. And he is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, if I took you to Niagara Falls, you could be too talkative of a tour guide at Niagara Falls. There's some facts about the falls that are great to know, and there's a point in which you just need to be amazed. There's a point in which you need to tell that tour guide, you know, he might say, I got some additional facts for you. I got some more things you need to know. There's a point in which you can tell him, could you just be quiet? And that's when I come to with who the advocate is. I can't truly comprehend all of this truth any more than a baby can fully comprehend the sun. But I love the reality. I love the reality that this gives us. Because what this tells us, this truth that is more than I can comprehend, the advocate is the very power and presence of God with us. It tells us that without the Holy Spirit, God is far away. But with the Holy Spirit, the gospel is the power of life. Because I don't just need God to be there. I need him to be right here. I need his empowering presence. And that is who the advocate is. And I want us to see what he does changes everything. What he does changes everything. If you are saying the RAM in my computer is very wore out, I want to give it a break here. Because we've looked at some big doctrinal truths. And I mentioned Niagara Falls earlier. I want to read some text to you about what the advocate does, and I want you to just soak in the falls. I want the mist from the water. I want you to just feel it. I want you to just be amazed with the power. And I want you to see that the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 says, for the believer, the advocate gives life, assurance, and freedom. Life, assurance, and freedom. I want you to feel the water from the falls here and listen to how the Apostle Paul described the advocate in Romans 8. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I had said earlier that the Spirit is a legal advocate. Paul says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I tell you, those passages that we just read, there could be like 8 sermons from that. But I love that truth that the Spirit himself testifies. My assurance of salvation can't hang on my reasoning alone. And I will tell you, I am my own best prosecuting attorney. When I look at myself introspectively, I end up saying, Nathan, you're such a fake. Nathan, you're such a sinner. Are you sure this is real? Do you know that you know that you know? I need the advocate. I need the one who lives within me, who points me to Christ. Because I can't look at myself and look at the cross at the same time. I can take a choice. I can either look at myself or I can look to the cross, and the advocate directs me to look to Christ. I want us to see the advocate testifies of Christ. And we'll see more here why Jesus chose a legal term here. Why Jesus is using a term that is the ultimate, I know a guy. I know someone who can get it done. Jesus says the advocate testifies of Christ. He said in John 16, unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. Now, why does Jesus need to go away? I mean, you guys have heard me use WWF wrestling analogies before. You know that's part of my childhood. Why not have the greatest divine tag team in the history of redemptive history? Like, Jesus stay and the advocate comes, as he's describing, both of them in the ring at the same time. Like, why not? Because the advocate, what his job is going to be, is to spread the empire of the risen and victorious King Jesus. This is what he is going to be about. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. He will glorify me. The Spirit, the advocate, John Piper is right here. The Spirit is meant in all that he does to make Jesus look magnificent. That's what he's in the world to do. So think about the fact that the greatest event in the history of the world is about to happen. Jesus is just about to be arrested, crucified, dead for 3 days, and raised from the dead. Who's going to get that message out? This group. They look worse than my junior high football team. This is a group of unschooled men who, it doesn't look like the message is in good hands. They don't have power in society. How are they going to get the message out? Included in this group is Peter, who's going to be scared of a little girl whenever she's going to ask him, I think I saw you with Jesus. Nope, it wasn't me. Wasn't me. I'm out of here. Nope, it wasn't me. Jesus is entrusting the message of his victory on the cross to this group. And because of the advocate, Peter's first sermon is going to go quite well. I remember my first sermon. It was in a nursing home, and a man was screaming, "Speak up," the entire time. Peter's went a lot better. I have a booming voice because of that man. I am thankful for him. He was like 8 feet in front of me and screaming, "Speak up," the entire time. Usually the first sermon doesn't go really great. But man, did Peter's sermon go great because of the advocate. Just after Jesus rose from the dead, the powder keg that is Jerusalem is still ready to explode. Who's the last person that we would expect to get up and be brave enough to speak? The guy who was scared of the little girl. And he's the one who gets up in front of the crowd. The Spirit comes with power, the advocate, and Peter gets up to the same crowds that had said, "Give us Barabbas, we want to crucify Jesus." And he tells them, thousands, he is both Lord and Messiah. You need to repent. And don't think what bravery. Think what power of the Spirit, the advocate. That's what he does. Tertullian, an early church father, said, "God the Father's a deep root. The Son's the shoot that breaks into the world. The Spirit spreads the beauty and the fragrance." And we always got to be careful about analogies with the Trinity. They all break down. There is no perfect analogy of the Trinity. But this is what the advocate does. He spreads the beauty of Christ throughout all the world. And when the people hear the message in Acts 2, thousands are cut to the heart and ask, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And don't think, "Man, that Peter, he sure is a great preacher." That isn't what happened. The advocate came, the power and presence of God. And that day, Peter knew it is for our good that Jesus went away. This has been a high-content message. There's a whole lot here to understand who the Holy Spirit is. I want you to see that it's like there's a boat, and Peter just has to get in the boat and raise the sail. Have you ever been out on water that has no current? It's depressing. Like, if we've been on float trips before, and like we were just absolutely exhausted. Like, there is no current in this water whatsoever. Are you thinking as a Christian that you actually deliver the boat's velocity? You're the one who actually gets it going? I can think that way. See, as a believer, I need to get in the boat, I need to raise the sail, and God provides the wind. And the wind is the advocate. We need to not think that it's all dependent upon us. We need to realize what he does. He works to convict, testify. I want to ask you, are you realizing today that you've been running? Are you realizing, you know, I'm beginning to see Jesus really rose from the dead. There's no question about that. I'm not wondering if it's true. I know that it's true. One of the greatest gifts that God gives us is conviction, and it's the one that we're the least thankful for. So if the advocate is convicting you, it's a great gift. Respond to him and come to Christ. I want us to see that also that Jesus says the advocate will deliver the teachings of Christ through the apostles. The advocate will deliver the teachings of Christ through the apostles. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is to come. Jesus also said, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." We don't have anything that Jesus wrote down. But we have the New Testament scriptures. Had you ever noticed before that in the Gospels, Jesus doesn't finish a sermon, turn to his disciples, and say, "You guys caught all of that, right? Because that was cooking." Like that parable, did you guys catch all the details? Like, I don't want you to mess it up in my biography. We don't have to worry about that because of the advocate. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to guide them to all truth. I do believe this promise is first and foremost to the apostles. The Spirit guides us to Scripture. I don't doubt that. But we have the New Testament Scriptures because of the advocate. You know, if you have some kind of additional revelation from God, whether Joseph Smith's book, whatever, I don't want it. Because the advocate has delivered the faith once for all to the saints. I have the revelation from God in the New Testament scriptures because of the advocate. He is personal. He works. He teaches. And I want us to see that the advocate will produce perseverance by the power of God in believers. The advocate will produce perseverance by the power of God in believers. Again, I want you to just kind of soak in the waterfall. I want you to hear from 1 Peter when he wrote of the power of God at work in the people of God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So I want to give you a snapshot of what the advocate does. I want to give you something you can remember. Yeah, it's like that. I don't know if you've ever seen Team Hoyt. I encourage you to look them up today if you never have. Rick Hoyt was born with cerebral palsy, and doctors told his parents to put him in an institution when he was born, and they refused. Rick couldn't talk, walk, or use his limbs, and his dad took him on a run one day, just in a wheelchair. I don't think it was a long jog, but whenever they got back, Rick told his dad through a medical device he uses for communication, "When I'm running, I don't feel disabled." So the dad said, "Okay, we're going to do this more." So they did a 5K, which is insane. A man in his 40s pushing his disabled son in a 5K. Like, I'm not going to sign up for a 5K now, and I ran cross country in high school. He was like 47 and said, "Okay, I'll push you." They kept doing more and more, and age 49, Dick signed he and his son up for the Ironman competition. A 2.4-mile swim through the waves of the ocean, in which this 49-year-old dad pulled his son on a raft. A 112-mile bike ride in the mountains of Hawaii, in which he pushed him. He had a specially made cart pushed so he could ride the bike and he could push his son. He could be the power for his son. And then, if that wasn't enough, a 26.2-mile run after all that, in which he pushed his son. And I encourage you to watch a YouTube video on them. Just look up Team Hoyt. And the most amazing part of the video is when they cross the finish line. All the other competitors are done. Nobody else had to push their kid. And it's dark, and people come to the finish line, And the cameras start going off. The champagne starts getting popped. Rick Hoyt is crossing the finish line. We've looked at a lot today of a deep message. It's a lot to take in. Who is the advocate? I want you to look and say it's like that. That's the advocate for me. I am kept by his power. He is the one who pushes me across the finish line. I'm thankful God is not just there, he's here because of the advocate. I just have to get in the boat. I got to raise the sail. It's not in my own strength. Nowhere does God say it will be easy. But he does promise us that he will give us the power to endure and bring us across the finish line because of the advocate. The advocate changes everything. I want to give you the opportunity to close with God right where you're at. Then I'm going to close this in prayer, and we'll have a few quick announcements after that. But we've had a lot that we've looked at, a lot to digest. Where do you need to close with God? How do you need to close with God? Are you trying to do this in your own power? Are you not realizing that the advocate is there for you? And if you're a believer, he's even in you. I can't comprehend that. And I'm thankful that it's more than I can take in. Close with God right where you're at, and then I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the advocate. I thank you for the Holy Spirit who changes everything, who is the power and the presence of God. And if we are in Christ, we are never, ever alone. I know I can be frustrated with the conviction of my sin, but it is a great gift. It is the advocate not leaving me alone, because I'm loved, I'm treasured. I'm God's kid. Help us to absorb these truths, to have joy in you. In Christ's name, amen.